Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord of this new year. Amen. Again, the words for our consideration this morning are the gospel text. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So far, our sermon text. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Increase our faith and set us apart from this sinful world by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Hello, redeemed in Christ. What do you want for the future? I think that's a question that's on a lot of our minds this time of year. Many people, whether they do it formally or not, have made New Year's resolutions. They've taken stock of what's going on in their lives and said, you know, I'd like to improve this or improve that. We want to think about the future. We want to control our future to some extent. That's only natural. Some view control of our future as something that we have, that we can do. Philosophers call it free will. We can do as we choose, and our choices affect the future. Others look at the future, though, and they say, well, I read in the Bible, or I've learned elsewhere from other religious sources that things are kind of set in stone already and they're going to proceed, and so it doesn't really matter what I choose, doesn't matter what I do, things are going to turn out the same. That's called fatalism, the idea that things are set in stone in the future. But really, neither of these ideas is correct according to the Bible, according to God's word. And our sermon text points that out to us very clearly this morning. Herod was obviously squarely in that first camp. He believed that he could choose what his future would hold, that he was in control. He thought his decisions would decide, not just for him, but for the whole country, exactly what was going to happen. Herod was a king who knew how to keep the masses happy so that he could get what he desired. He was known for his vast public works, and most notably, he was the one who was rebuilding the temple. And so the people of Israel, even though Herod was not really one of them, they tolerated him. They didn't rise up against him very much. And that also meant that he was sort of left alone by Rome, because Rome's biggest concern at the time was just to keep the land of Palestine under control. So Rome left him alone too. And that meant that Herod was in control, at least he thought. Now Herod was a man who liked his pleasures, and by keeping everything under control, he could continue to live the hedonistic lifestyle that historians tell us he lived. That's why Herod wanted to be in control, so that he could live his life the way he wanted to live his life. In a word, you could sum up Herod's attitude toward things as self-centered or selfish. Herod's decisions were made in his own interests. He chose what was going to happen next so that it would benefit him ultimately. And in this sense, Herod thought of his future as one being under his control. But the gospel writer Matthew, well, he paints a different picture. He informs us by divine revelation that far from being in control, Herod was out of control completely. Herod made his decisions in his own interest, but look at what their results were. Look at his actions. Matthew tells us that Herod conspired to kill a young boy, all because of what the Israelites' Bible said. Herod conspired to kill this young boy because he thought maybe this boy would be a rallying point for the Israelites and cause him no end of trouble. Maybe he would even rise to become a king and depose Herod. A lot of people believe that in Israel. And so Herod was not about to let that happen. When the wise men came from the east looking for the child Jesus, maybe a year or two after Jesus' birth, they went to Jerusalem assuming that the King of Kings would be born in the capital city of Israel. They went there and they asked where they might find the child. And of course, Herod was very interested in this same question. And the chief priests and teachers of the law informed them that according to the scriptures, the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem. And so Herod sent them on their way with this statement: "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." That was obviously a bit of fakery on his part. He had no intention of going and worshiping the child at all. He just wanted to end the threat to his desired future. Our sermon text this morning shows us just how out of control Herod was. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. It's a little before our sermon text today. Think about the atrocity that Herod committed. It wasn't a snap decision. The wise men had come probably a year after Christ's birth, maybe a little bit later than that, looking for Jesus. And Herod had plenty of time to ponder what that star in the sky meant. He had plenty of time to think about what the chief priests and teachers of the law were telling him about the birth of the king. And what does he decide to do to regain control, even though he hadn't lost it yet? Well, if he can't get the job done by killing one child, because the Magi never came back and told him, then why not just wipe out the whole village, at least the children of the village? That'll take care of it. What an idea. That's what he thinks to himself. What did Herod want for the future? Well, he's remembered for this slaughter of the innocents, these little children. Goes to show just how out of control Herod was, even though he thought he was in control. What do you want for your future? That's the theme of our sermon today. What do you want for the future? Herod slaughtered little children to get what he wanted. I don't think anybody here in this building is about to do anything so atrocious. But we all do think a little bit like Herod at times, don't we? We focus our attention and our efforts on what will benefit us in the future. We make our choices to try to benefit ourselves oftentimes. Self-centered decisions like Herod's. We're not going to suffer anything to get in our way. Just look at what happens to us when the photocopier jams or when the pipes plug up. We get irritated because all of a sudden our whole day is shot. You ever said that to yourself? You get out of the bed in the wrong side and everything seems to go terrible. And you get angry, upset, stressed out. Sometimes your coworkers do things that are crazy. Your bosses tell you to do something that doesn't make any sense, and you get upset with that because you're not in control. We'd do just about anything to change these kinds of circumstances, to fix things, to get everything right for our purposes. And the same is true for us as it was for Herod. It's just when we feel the most in control that we are out of control. But this account is not just about being out of control. It's not about human beings. It shows us, first and foremost, that the Lord is always in control. And it shows us this in more than one way. First of all, God shows us that He is in control through His creatures. Excuse me. In this case, God sent a powerful angel to Mary and Joseph to protect that infant Jesus. When they had gone, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. But the angel's not the only one here, the only creature. This account also emphasizes what Mary and Joseph did in faith. Just imagine that. If an angel were to tell you to pick up your household and move it to some strange foreign country. Mary and Joseph listened to the word, much as faithful Abraham had long before when the Lord told him to go to the promised land. And the Magi, another example. The Magi had left their relatives and their land to come and find out who this child was that had been foretold. They came to Bethlehem at the word of the Lord. They didn't return to Herod at the word of the Lord. These were faithful people who trusted what the Lord had said to them. So Mary and Joseph departed for Egypt to protect their child, funded by the gifts of those wise men who had come to see and worship the Christ child. God is in control of this whole situation. And it's made obvious by the repeated quotations that we have in this text from the prophets of old. We're reminded that God was doing all of this through His creatures to bring about His plan of salvation in this real world of ours. Now, this is exactly where we behold not just this first kind of control that God exerts over things, but the even greater control that He has over His creation. We find Him working in such a way that even the self-centered, selfish will of this, this puny king, King Herod, is factored into everything. Turned about for the good of God's children. Did you notice that every time a faithful creature did something in the text, it was then followed by a statement from the prophets? And did you notice then also that Herod, what Herod chose to do, was something that brought about what God had always wanted from the beginning, that his son would come into the world to be our Savior? Herod chose to be hostile to Jesus. And this made Jesus identifiable to all the people of Israel as the one who came out of Egypt. So even Herod's choices brought about good, the good of those who love God. Herod chose to kill the toddlers of Ramah, of Bethlehem. And yet the result was that the one, the Christ child, was preserved for his life-giving mission on the cross some 30-odd years later. And even those who came about by Herod's will as an incestuous, murderous adulterer, even his children, Philip and Archelaus and the others, they were used by God to bring that boy Jesus to his home in Nazareth to be what the prophets had said he would be, the shoot of David, the Nazarene. No matter what evil men or demons cooked up, their will is always turned about by the Lord to accomplish what he desires. Does this mean that no matter what we might choose to do, it's okay? Are we fatalists? No, we do have wills. Either we do what God wants so that we are in beautiful harmony with God's plan, or he turns our rebellion and our willful, wayward ways around so that they serve his plan anyway. And we are to blame for our rebelliousness. Either way, his will is always done, but we are responsible for our will as well. And this is neither the philosopher's idea of free will nor the idea of fatalism. This is different. This is what God has said is true. So how can it be? How can it be that we will ever want truly what God wants? This can only happen when our rebellious sinfulness is forgiven and washed away in the blood of Christ. This can only happen when we are pardoned by God's grace, when we are wrapped in his love and given faith and trust through his word, to believe that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. This happens when we see Christ for who he really is, God, our Savior. God who became a human being, the infinite who became finite to save us from ourselves, the one who came to die for us, to live for us eternally, to pay for our sins. This happens when we as children of God live holy lives according to his word and will, as our catechism says, not because we're forced into submission by God's power, but because we know that his word and will are right and good, that he loves us, that we are truly forgiven, and that he has given us his Spirit to increase in us this faith unto everlasting life. We have seen how God is the author of this world, that he is not bound by the consequences of an evil will, but free to turn even the worst into the best, free to turn to any page of history at any time and make his will to serve his purposes perfectly. And we have seen how his will was to serve us on the cross as our Redeemer from sin and every evil. So what do you want for your future? What do you resolve to do this year? May it be, instead of self-centeredness and selfishness, may it be as Joshua once said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." May it be for us, as Peter once wrote, "I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." May God grant us willing, faithful hearts, trusting in Christ as our Savior for this whole year and even unto eternity. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds unto everlasting life. Amen.